Okay, good morning, everyone. Shalom Aleichem. Welcome back. Parsha Tetzaveh 5784. Parsha Tetzaveh is the Parsha of the Kohanim. It is the Parsha of the Big Day Kahuna. It's the uniforms of the Jewish people. And I was trying to describe the uniforms and the Big Day Kahuna. There's a lot of halachos that are related to the Begadim. They're very formal in nature. The Kohanim could not get the begadim stained. And if they were stained, they couldn't wear them in the mikdash or in the mishkan. They could not be torn. The kohanim could not perform the avoda in the beis hamikdash without the begadim on. Bizman shebegadim aleihem, begadim aleihem, kunasam aleihem. They're almost not even considered a kohen if they're not wearing the big day kahuna. That doesn't mean that a non-Kohen can wear them and therefore perform the Avodah, but it's the Begadim give a certain, strength, tokef, dignity to Am Yisrael in or the Kohanim themselves. They are representatives of Klal Yisrael. And when I was sharing this idea with my students Tuesday morning, I give a Chabura in school, one of the girls said, "Oh, that's just like the army." And she's so right, right? The chayalim have to wear, they can't just wear any clothing. They have to wear the begadim. They have to wear the clothing they wear. It has to be, as maybe people have made mistakes earlier on in the war, they sent the chayalim some clothing, whether it was sweatshirts or boots, that weren't the right color. And if it's off and it's not the right color and it's not okayed by the commander, then it can't be worn. That's definitely for a safety reason, but there's a uniformity reason over here as well, that the Chayalim are serving and they represent us, just like the Kohanim represent us. There's a machlokas in the Gemara. Are the Kohanim Shluchei Didan or Shluchei Derachmana? Are they our messengers or are they Hashem's messengers? It's probably a little bit of both. And you can make the same argument that Chayalim, do they represent us? They represent Hashem. They represent both. And the way that they act on the stage, on war, in the war, especially today where everything is broadcasted out to the entire world, they have to be very, very careful and project a sense of morality and ethics to the entire world. But they also, not everybody can go out and fight. Not everybody is capable of that. And they are our representatives fighting, representing good and fighting and hopefully, Bezrat Hashem, eradicating evil in this world. So as we're learning Parsha Tetzaveh, the most foreign thing from the Eretz Yisrael, this is very much relevant and very much, connected to Eretz Yisrael, to our Chayalim in Eretz Yisrael. More on that a little bit later. V'ata titzaves b'nei Yisrael, v'yichu eilach Hashem en zayit zoch, hasis lamaor. You shall command the Jewish people, and v'yichu eilach, and take pure olive oil. It has to be the purest of the pure. The olive oil used for the menorah can't just be clean. It needs to be only, you squeeze an olive, is one tipah. The first tipah that comes out, that shemen zayit zach kasis lamor.
Here's the quote. Oh.
That can be used for the menorah. Every other subsequent squeeze of the olive could be used for other parts of the Beis HaMikdash, but definitely not for the menorah. The menorah needs to be the purest of the pure. Laha'alos ner tamid, to bring the ner tamid and have that lit all the time. Rashi writes, a ner tamid was the light in the middle of the menorah. It was lit me'erev ad erev, me'layla l'layla. It was lit every single day, all the time. What's
Rabbi?
Yeah.
Going back to your first one, I think there's an expression, either the man makes the uniform or the uniform makes the man. So you have to look at it.
Cy Sims? Wasn't that Cy Sims? Yeah.
Somebody said that. But anyway, yeah. It's how you look at it. Sometimes the uniform, when a businessman who's very rich and wealthy comes out with a $1,000 suit, it makes an impression on people as well.
100%.
And sometimes it's not the suit. Sometimes it's just the guy's brain in his head that makes him who he is.
100%. Yeah. 100%. The Rashi here points out the following. Rashi here says, quotes a Gemara, who I think we're on Masechus Menachos. It writes that kasis lamaor, when it comes to the oil used for the menorah, it needs to be the purest of the pure. Velo kasis lamenachos. When it comes to the korbanos mencha, where the menachos that are used with the other korbanos, those did not need to be the purest of the pure. There could be some sediment in that olive oil. Okay, that's what Rashi tells us. The olive oil used for the menorah used to be empty of any sediments, but for the menachos, there could be some sediment inside of it. Kasis lamaor velo kasis lamenachos. Asks Rav Moshe Feinstein a very simple question. The menachos, most of them are generally eaten by people, by the Kohanim, by the individuals bringing their korbanos, as opposed to the menorah, where it's never eaten. It is consumed by the fire that is lit. And if that is so, why is it that when it comes to something we eat, that could be a little bit impure? There could be a little bit of pulp in the oil. But something that is not eaten, the oil for the menorah, must be completely, completely pure. No, that's his question. It should be the opposite. Something we're digesting should be completely pure. And something we're burning anyway, let it have some sediment in it. What is the message? The message that the menorah has completely, completely pure oil. Says Rav Moshe Feinstein that the menorah and the lights of the menorah represent Torah and represents not just Torah. Maybe the Aron also represents Torah. The Aron is knowledge of Torah. The menorah is projecting Torah, sharing Torah, spreading Torah, just like the light or a candle spreads light. It represents spreading of Torah. And who's responsible to spread Torah? That are our teachers, our rabbanim, our educators, our parents, responsible to teach Torah to the next generation. When you're teaching Torah to the next generation, it needs to be pure. What he says is the teaching of the Torah needs to be done very clearly. We need to know the Torah so well that when we're teaching it, there is no confusion and there are no mistakes. Like we know when you're teaching kids for the first time, that is the first time they know it. And if we make a mistake there, then that mistake is going to last a long time. It's harder to erase something than it is to write something from new. And that is the message here, kasis lamaor, the teaching of the Torah needs to be done in a very, very pure way. Rav Moshe Sternbach has the same exact question as Rav Moshe Feinstein. And he says it a little bit differently. He says the learning of Torah itself needs to be done in a pure way. The way that we learn Torah, the environment that we are in, needs to be done, filtered in a pure lens, without any distractions, without anything else going on. The Torah we learn should be done kasis lamaor, in a pure way, with no sediment, no extra things involved in the Torah itself. Pure Torah. Pure Torah. Two messages here about the oil of the menorah. The Baal HaTurim has a very famous comment. There is one parsha in the entire Torah in which Moshe's name is not
Moshe's mentioned. Name is dead.
Right? I mean, to be fair, only from the time Moshe was born until the end of the Torah, Moshe's name is mentioned probably numerous times in every parsha, except for Parshat Tetzaveh. And why is that? Why is that? So I saw a new answer to this question this week. The Baal HaTurim writes, why is it? Because in next week's parsha, after the Jewish people sin with Chet Egel, Hashem says, I'm going to destroy Am Yisrael and start a new nation with you, Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe says, absolutely not. This is the greatest moment maybe in Moshe's life, where he shows how dedicated he is to Am Yisrael. No matter how much they drove him nuts and they made him crazy, Moshe says, "Macheni nami sefer. Im ayin, if you destroy them, destroy me too. I go down with the ship." Who is the last person to go off a sinking ship? The captain. But he goes down with his people. Moshe Rabbeinu says, "I'm going to go down with them. I am not staying here." And from that moment in Mesiras Nefesh, Hashem says, "I'm not going to destroy Am Yisrael." We learn the Yugi Mamil Terachimim, there's compassion, there is tshuva, and we move on in the Torah. However, the Baal HaTurim writes, Kilas Chacham Afilu Atznai Ba'a. When a Chacham says something, Chacham's words are very powerful, and it needs to be Mekuyam at least once. So Moshe said, "Erase me from your name." It needs to happen. So where does it happen? It happens in Parashat Tetzav. So I saw later Mefarshim say on the Baal HaTurim, why Tetzav? It should be, you know, why Tetzav? So if you follow the language of what Moshe said, it makes a lot of sense. Macheni nami sifracha asher kasavta, that which you already wrote. So it can't be on a future parsha, a parsha after Kitisa. It needs to be on a parsha that Moshe already wrote, which is Tetzaveh. That's why it was Tetzaveh and not a different one. Others say that you waited, that Hashem didn't want to do this. So he like waited the whole Torah until it went around again until the last moment. Like sometimes we procrastinate things that we don't want to do but need to get done anyway. So Hashem knew that this needed to get done, but waited till the very last moment to remove his name. That is an answer we've shared in the past. The second answer I think we've shared in the past, I think a bunch of years ago, and that is the highlighting, the emphasis of our parsha is the Kohanim, the big day Kohuna. Moshe was not a Kohen for his life. Moshe steps aside in our parsha. I saw this first, I think, in Rabbi Golden. Rabbi Shmuel Golden is an amazing sefer on the Chumash. He's been davening in our shul for the past few weeks. When he comes to America, he usually lives and stays by his kids in Fairlawn. And in his book, Unlocking the Torah Text, I know Nathan Rappan is a big fan of that book, the Sefer. He writes that Moshe Rabbeinu's and Moshe and Aaron have such a wonderful, special relationship as brothers. There's no jealousy. There's only love and support for one another. That Moshe Rabbeinu said, "This is your Parsha, Aaron. This is all about you guys. This has nothing to do with me. So you know what I'm going to do right now? I'm going to take a step back." The emphasis, the highlight, the, you know, the spotlight should be completely on you, right? There are times in our lives when maybe we have things going on in our lives, but we're going to, you know, our sister's play, our brother's show, the big game. And sometimes you see with little children, it's very hard for them to not make it about themselves on those days. Right or wrong, it's very natural for us to like want to have the attention. Moshe and Aaron modeled for us what it really means to really be there and be supportive of somebody else in your life, especially when they're getting so much public attention. Very special. And this is another highlight of that.
Rabbi.
Yes.
So this at a non-leap year, this would be the right before Purim time, which also denotes the same type of feelings that Mordechai and Esther display in terms of saving, to help save the Jewish people as well. So it's just the time, it's the right time.
100%.
Going to happen in the future.
So the Vilna Gaon writes that answer. I wasn't going to give it this year because it doesn't fit with the calendar in a leap year, as you mentioned, Mendy. But once Mendy mentioned it, we'll say it, that every year, Parsha Tetzaveh and Zion Adar always fall out in the same week. And Zion Adar is when Moshe Rabbeinu died. And when Moshe Rabbeinu died, this is like a little bit of a reminder for that. The way the Vilna Gaon says it is that this is a reminder that the leaders of Am Yisrael are human beings. They're people that live and breathe and also die. And they don't come back. That's what the Vilna Gaon writes. And this is a reminder for the leadership we have, right? Our leadership also makes mistakes. They are fallible. They're not perfect human beings, as opposed to other religions. That's the okay. That's the third answer. Answer number four comes from the Chidush Harim in a sefer called Imre Harim, and it goes back to the Macheni Name Sefercha, but says it in a very different way. He says that sometimes we could sacrifice when we sacrifice ourselves for something greater. And when you sacrifice yourself for something greater, what happens? You become one with that thing. You become identified not by yourself anymore. Of course, you are your own self. You are a unique personality. You become identified with the thing, right, that you became, you sacrificed for. In this situation, Moshe Rabbeinu sacrificed for Am Yisrael. He sacrificed for the sake of the Torah HaKadosha. And since he sacrificed for them, he becomes one with the Torah HaKadosha itself. His name doesn't need to be mentioned here because his name is all over the place. It is his essence. This is almost like I mentioned, one of the greatest moments in Moshe's life, because he becomes part of the Torah, part of Am Yisrael, when you make this ultimate sacrifice. The halacha states, this is unbelievable halacha, that somebody that was a Rasha Marusha, somebody that was a violator of halacha throughout their entire lives, then they are killed al Kiddush Hashem. They are killed because they sacrificed their life for Am Yisrael. They don't get buried in the Chevra Kedisha clothes, in the Tachrichim. They get buried in the regular clothing. Why? They don't need their clothing itself that they get killed in is a kapara. They go straight to Shamayim, straight to Olam Haba. No questions asked. No questions asked. Moshe Rabbeinu, right? They become part of Am Yisrael. They become part of the Knesset Yisrael, this bigger, broader picture, and they go straight to Olam Haba. Moshe Rabbeinu offered the greatest sacrifice to his life, his life itself. And because of that, his name's not mentioned because he becomes part of the Torah itself. That is a thought from the Chidush Harim right here.
I have a question.
Go ahead.
So you said because, you know, he died al Kiddush Hashem, so he gets buried in the clothes. He was killed.
Oh, thank you.
People that are buried, people that are dying al Kiddush Hashem now, but aren't they buried in Tachrichim? Like, no. I would think that
people like the modern about, they're not buried in Tachrichim. They're buried in whatever they were murdered in.
Wow. Okay. Thank you.
So follow up question, maybe too philosophical. What's a kedoshim, right? So people who died in the Holocaust, are they kedoshim just because they were Jews?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Even if they were, God forbid, Rishayim their whole lives.
Yeah, they remove the Olam Torah, let's say, from their, let's say, more like objectively. Yeah, they go straight to Olam Haba. Yeah, they're considered Kedoshim. Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay.
It's a very powerful story. I was listening to a podcast this week. I don't remember, you listen to so many. I don't remember who I was listening to, but someone shared a story. This parents were interviewed. They're relatively, I would say, very, very frum religious parents whose child was at the Nova Festival. The Nova Festival was on Shabbos and Simchas Torah, right? And they had a very like wonderful relationship with their child, even though obviously he followed a very different path than them. And one of the things that struck me when they were talking about these parents in the, you know, the podcast I was listening to, that mom said, you know, I daven for my son to be happy. He was very musically inclined. I daven for my son to find the right wife and have a family and hopefully settle down one day and everything should be helpful for him. One thing that she never davened for, but I was nervous for, she said, was his Olam Haba. I didn't know like where to put that, but I was nervous for his Olam Haba. And she said, Hashem took care of it. Only something like a mother, we can't say that on behalf of anybody else. This mother is like, oh my gosh, like this Hashem took care of his Olam Haba.
Very nice, thank you.
Well,
okay, we can't go on. The next idea in that story, the next idea comes from the Choshen and the Ephod. The Choshen was the breastplate worn by the Kohen Gadol, and it was attached to an Ephod. Ephod was shoulder straps. The Ephod, we mentioned this last week, had two different stones on each side of it, four stones in total, that had all Shvatim mentioned on them, six on each of the stones, on each of the shoulders, and it was attached to the breastplate. The Torah says, "V'lo yizach ha-choshen me'al ha-ephod." The choshen and the ephod must always be attached. And the Gemara says, this isn't just a nice idea, but this is a very serious halacha. Last Friday night in shul, we discussed that you cannot remove the poles of the aron from the aron itself. And that's an iser deraisa, you would get malchus for this. The very same Gemara says that you cannot be maziach. You can't remove the choshen from the ephod. They must always be attached. And now, what in the world does that mean? Why is that? Like, you can imagine it'd be easier to remove the pieces when you're taking it off, you know, each night when you're leaving and exiting the mikdash. Why is it that the choshen and the ephod must forever be connected? So, Reb Menachem Ben Zion Zaks in his Sefer, Menachem Zion says the following idea. He says, what does the ephod represent, and what does the choshen represent? Ha'ephod haya kamin sinar shaloshim b'shas avoda. Ha'ephod haya semel shal avoda. Amel v'yagia kapayim. V'choshen haya urim v'tumim v'shem ha'mefurash. The ephod was on your shoulders. It represents hard work, right? Avoda. The Choshen had Hashem's name on it, the Shem HaMefurash, a 72-letter name. HaChoshen, who semel shel Elokus v'Torah. The Choshen was a sign and represented Torah and godliness. Shnei ham yachad etzigu mitzug harimoni shel Torah v'Avoda. The two together represented a blending and a mixture, a harmonious blend of Torah and Avoda together. Like the Mishnah in Avo says, Yafe Talmud Torah im Derech Eretz. Sheigia Shneha Mishakachas Avon. Both of them together, right, are important and valuable. Lachain Alachoshen Va'efod Lios Tamir Merukasim Yachnav. They need to be together. One without the other is not okay. We all, as Jews, need to synthesize both of these elements. Derech Eretz, Avoda, in a certain way represents going out, you know, to the world, and the Torah itself. Both, right, one without the other, we are a half-Jew. We are incomplete. We need to be excellent in our stellar, in our midos, and our Torah observance, and our Torah knowledge. Right? One, having great Torah observance, but poor midos, is not okay. There's the half the luchos were ben al chaveiro, half the luchos were ben al makom. Both together make up the ultimate Jew. That is the thought of the Menachem Zion as to why we need both together. The Sefer HaChinuch says it, I think, a little bit simpler. He says, "Mishar she'a mitzvah." What is the meaning of this connection, that these two must be connected? He writes here that really the message of connecting these two together is to remind us about the dignity of serving in the Beis HaMikdash. That it's not about what this represents or that represents, but we speak about wearing clothing and what clothing really represents. Clothing, you know, it's not about brand names and how much you paid for it, but wearing clothing that is respectable and looks nice and is, you know, that shows a dignity about oneself. And he says that that really is the symbolic nature in general of all the Big Dikahuna. The reason why they need to wear the Big Dikahuna while they're serving in the Beis HaMikdash, otherwise the Avoda would be rendered pasul, it would be rendered unfit, is that and it can't, you can't have any stains on the clothing itself. Everything can't be ripped when you're wearing it. There's a dignity side of this. We live in a society today where everything is a much more laid back and relaxed. Maybe too much so. Too much so. You know, what do we wear to shul on Shabbos? What do we wear to shul during the week? What is appropriate and what is inappropriate? It definitely depends on what country and maybe what even state you're living in. But at least we should be dressing in a dignified manner when we're entering holy places. And that is something that this parsha gives us pause and thought really to think about. And that is the running theme of the Sefer HaChinuch, not just in this mitzvah, of Lo Yizach HaChoshen Me'al Eifod, really in all mitzvos related to the Begadim in general. Rapam, so we mentioned already the Moshe's name not being mentioned. We also mentioned the Menachos versus the Menorah. Third idea was the Choshen and the Eifod. The fourth idea comes from Rapam Sefer in English, written by one of his students, on the Me'il. What is the message of the Me'il? And he says, here are three messages based on the Chafetz Chaim. The Gemara writes that each one of the Begadim of the Kohen and the Kohen Gadol all atoned for different Averos. He writes that the Me'il, the cloak, the robe of the Kohen, you know, what was the Mechaper for? Anyone know? It was Mechaper for Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara. So he says, where do you see Lashon Hara in the Me'il? So I'm going to share three or four thoughts to the connection. Some are from the Chafetz Chaim and some are from Rapam. Number one, the Me'il was dyed with Tcheles. Tcheles is symbolic of the Shemayim, the Kisei HaKavod. This is to remind us that everything that comes out of our mouth, right, goes straight up to Hashem. Hashem hears everything that we say. Number one. Number two, the pasuk says, "Vayapi rosho bitocho." The head opening, right, where you put your head in, the clothing, shall be folded over within it. It sounds like there was almost like an extra piece of cloth that you have to be folded over in the Me'il. Now, what does that connect to Lashon Hara? He says when one is verbally attacked by somebody else, when somebody is saying Lashon Hara about you, lo aleinu, the immediate reaction is to attack them back. They said Lashon Hara about you. You go ahead and say Lashon Hara about them. The message is, take your head and fold it in. Fold it in. The Gemara in Chulin writes that the world stands on the merit of one who does not respond to sharp criticism. Hashem himself will defend the honor of those who are quiet when being attacked. Well, you have to know when we should be quiet and when we need to stand up. We learn that in the world, the crazy world that we live in. But that is the message when we're personally being attacked, and to be quiet and not to respond with more and more Lashon Hara. The bottom of the Me'il is made with two different items hanging at the bottom of the Me'il. Pamon, Verimon. There are bells and there are pomegranates. Okay. This is maybe why our Sifrei Torah in the shul, on the crowns of the Torah, they have bells. It's for this reason. So pamon v'rimon, there's 72 of each. Now, what does that represent? So the Gemara writes that they represent, there are 72 possible shades of white in which a person could be made into Mitzora. The punishment, typical punishment for Mitzora, comes from Lashon Hara. Right? So that is the message. 72 of them represents the 72 shades of white. But then he says the following. Why is it Pamon V'rimon? A Pamon is a bell. A bell makes noise. A little icon of a pomegranate makes no noise. Why is that there? He says, because there's sometimes that we need to talk, and there's sometimes that we should stay silent. And Hashem should give us the knowledge to know the difference between a Pamon time and a Rimon time. I am fine to say, an idea from the Shlach HaKadosh, I heard from Rebbetzin Yamima Mizrahi a bunch of years ago, and she said around Yontif time, that the word Mishpacha has the word Simcha in it. Mishpacha and Simcha. Many of us get so much satisfaction and so much meaning, so much Simcha in our lives from our Mishpacha. But there's one extra letter that Mishpacha has over Simcha, and that is the letter Pei. Pei represents Peh. Sometimes the difference between a really great meal with your family and a really awful meal that maybe, you know, goes off the rails is how we use our Peh. When we choose to say, right, using the bells, and when we choose not to say. The three messages from the Rimon, and I'm sorry, from the Rimon and the bells. Okay. Last idea for this morning. Says the Torah about the ephod. You mentioned that the ephod has straps and has two precious stones on each side, and each stone has six names of the Shvatim. And the way that Rashi, Rabbeinu Bachya, write it, I didn't see anyone disagree with this, is that the names of the on the straps are in age order of the Shvatim. So the pasuk says, "V'samta shtei ha'avanim al kisvos ha'ifod avnei zikaron levnei Yisrael." Place these two stones on the straps of the ephod, on the shoulders of the Kohen Gadol. They should be avnei zikaron. They should be stones of remembrance, stones of reminders. What does that mean here? What does it mean they're reminding stones? It says Rashi, Sheyira Kadosh Baruch Hu Hashvatim Ksuvim Lefanav V'yizkor Tzidkasam. Hashem should see the names etched onto the stones of all the Shvatim and remember their tzidkus. Remember how special they are. Remember their righteousness. Rav Gamliel Rabinovich points out here, right? He says that who's a reminder for? Hashem. Not for the Jewish people, that we should remember how good we are. But he says, if you think about it, the Shvatim, were they so amazing? I don't know. There are a lot of stories that we could choose to remember that are very negative about the Shvatim. He says, look what Rashi says. Like, pay attention to the words of Rashi. Hashem puts the names of the Shvatim there to remind him about how great, how righteous they are. Hashem wants to be constantly be reminded of all the good things that Am Yisrael does. Now, think about the pictures that we keep up in our homes. We don't keep up pictures of the times that our children threw tantrums when they're 4 and 5 and 6 years old, trying to get out of the house and get on the bus. That would be a little bit, you know, inappropriate and maybe awkward, weird. That's not, we remember like really good times, right? We all have memories of people, you know, that are not great. But we could choose, right? What is Hashem showing us here? We could choose how we remember people, how we remember them. Rashi says Hashem is choosing to remember Am Yisrael for their good, for their tzidkus. That's something that should be in our own lives. You know, whether it's people that are in the past that are no longer with us, or people that are with us. Like, how much do we hold on to these, you know, poor memories versus things that really good moments in their lives? Hashem is modeling for us that we should remember their tzidkus more than remember their mistakes. So with that, I wish everybody a wonderful Shabbos. It should be a peaceful Shabbos.
Amen.
Hashem.
Can I ask a real quick question?
Yeah, go ahead.
Is there any difference when someone dies, as said, Al Kiddush Hashem, if it's because the enemy kills them as a Jew and they're just a Jew, or if the person actually does something holy or is from or something, or if they're killed no matter what because they're a Jew, that it's all Al Kiddush Hashem?
That very itself brings them straight to Shemayim. I think it's like it doesn't look at what they were doing in the past, and it's not like it's. I don't want to.
Okay, so it's
recorded here, but I'll say like this: like, you know, like if you ever went to Disney World, you get a fast pass.
Okay.
You
yeah.
don't, you're not waiting online. You get straight to the front
right.
line. It's not about what they did and what they didn't do and anything else. It's that. That they were sacrificed for Am Yisrael. They become part of Am Yisrael.
Okay.
It's not about their single things that they did or didn't do. They get scrutinized. They don't get scrutinized as, you know, maybe the average person would, based on their actions and their merits and what they did and what they didn't do. That doesn't happen to them.
Thank you.
Okay.
Rabbi Chesukel Mishalom.
Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Thank you.